talk about anger. Anybody here ever gotten angry? No. I see 2.5 hands and a bunch of liars. Anger isn't a 21st century problem. In the first century when the New Testament was written, anger was just as big a problem as it is for us today. And I was looking at a scripture in James chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. I find it an amazing scripture because James says this. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And I find these three things quite extraordinary that James would pick out. First of all, he says, be good listeners. So he's saying, you know, don't be the one who has to get the last word in or say the most or anything like that. Be a good listener. Be someone who hears what people are saying to you. And then a second thing where our wording says be slow to speak. He's saying think before you speak. Have you ever said something and thought, I wish I'd thought before I said that? And he picks up on this and he's saying, now come on, think before you speak. And then the third thing, when he says, be slow to becoming angry. So he's saying, learn to control your anger. So in the first century, anger was as big a problem as it is for us today. That James, who is just going to pick out three areas, and he's trying to teach the church, and the church that he's writing to are principally Jews who have become Christians, and they have had the law, they've had all this, but they need to know just how to live under the new covenant as Christians in these three areas, the three principal areas that James will pick out for them. So I want to talk this morning about four obvious things about anger. The first one, that anger is a common emotion. And everyone experiences anger at some time. Adults get angry. Is that true? Children get angry. Have you seen that? Teenagers get angry. Old people get angry. Employers get angry. Employees, workers get angry. Parents get angry. Even pastors get angry. Did you know that? I love this slide. Are you wearing your cranky pants today? Ho ho. How many woke up and put on your... No, I don't want to know. We express our anger in all different kinds of ways. Some people, when they get angry, they get very quiet and withdrawn. Other people, the way they deal with anger is by just exploding. Other people turn their anger into revenge. Other people let their anger become quite violent. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find ordinarily I'm a fairly patient person, but if I'm running a little bit late for something, and I'm stuck behind a driver who wants to go maybe 10k under the limit, and like ordinarily I wouldn't think twice about it, but when I'm running a bit late, which is my fault, not theirs, suddenly it's put me in a place where I find myself getting irritated. Now, you've never ever done that, have you? Never ever done that. When people who do wrong don't get brought to account, that's something that riles me inside. When I get caught for doing something wrong, I don't like that very much. Did you know that? This is confession time. And there have been times when something I've done wrong and maybe it's just been covered over in some way, and then it gets exposed, and you'd think that by this stage in my Christian life I'd say, well, God, that's really good, it got sorted out. Normally I say that later. Initially, sometimes I have found myself reacting. And I thought, my goodness, after all these years, 50 years as a Christian, and all different kinds of areas seem to bring out this angry response in us. So First thing I'm saying is that anger is a common emotion. And second thing, and I guess the most obvious one, that anger can cause great damage. Anger can cause great damage. In the James 1:20 scripture, which we didn't actually read the whole scripture through, but in verse 20 it said, man's anger, this is what James wrote, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So the anger that we find rising up on the inside does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, from scripture, the very first, I was going to read more of this, but the very first story where we read of anger in the Bible is with two brothers, Cain and Abel. We read how Cain became angry with his brother and then killed him. And it would be amazing if we could look back and say, hey, that sort of thing doesn't happen anymore today, does it? But every single day, if you turn on a television news or listen to a radio news, and we normally begin with the number of overnight murders, or the number of overnight stabbings, or the situations where someone the day before, where the jury finally reached a verdict. I think of the situation through the week where that woman who seemingly dismembered her partner and just said, look, I just came home and found him cut up in pieces. And then, of course, the detectives follow through and say, well, why did you buy a chainsaw? Oh. And, of course, she was jailed. But the situations we hear of day after day after day are situations where people get angry with each other. I just listened to the radio news this morning, and even though it began with, of course, the Super Saturday by elections that went on, then it began to talk about the overnight stabbings in Southeast Queensland, and I'm thinking anger, and the stories we read in the Old Testament are being carried out everywhere. So anger. Let me just take a few things talking about the damage anger causes. First of all, I want to say that it causes great destruction. If you found yourself as an angry person and you really want to work out why am I angry and get rid of the anger, to me one of the first steps would be to begin reading through the book of Proverbs and mark every scripture that deals with anger. And you'll be amazed the number that do. I've just picked out a couple here. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man causes dissension, and a hot-tempered one many sins. Proverbs 14:16-17, a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. So the first thing, anger causes destruction, and it does. Second thing, anger causes darkness. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and then 11. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Then verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks around in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So I'm reading there that when I become angry, not only does it cause, first of all, it causes damage, it causes destruction. The second thing, it causes darkness. Then the third thing, it causes distance. Obviously, we withdraw from the person that we're angry with. You're angry with someone, you don't want to sit down with them, do you? You want to get away from them. You don't want to be face to face with them because you're angry with them. So there's a distance. Then anger, of course, ultimately causes death. And I don't mean just the physical death, but people who are angry and are angry longer term find that their health is affected by it. I think if I had a long-term sickness, my first prayer would be, God, search my heart and show me if I've allowed some sin in there and if there's particular people that I've got a wrong relationship, I've been angry with, or something's going on on that horizontal level. And there's been a breakdown in relationship on that level. because my observation has been that people who hold on to anger against other people over a long period of time have their health suffer. And I've seen that over and over and over. It doesn't mean that every person who has suffering health must be angry at someone who they haven't forgiven. But it does mean that if we have long-term health problems and we have not come to God and said, God, are there people that I'm angry with? Is there sin that I've allowed to remain in there? And just knowing that long-term unforgiveness causes that breakdown of our physical ability to fight disease. So we've just said there that this main observation, anger can cause great damage. And I said it causes destruction, darkness, distance, and ultimately death. So the third great observation of the four I want to make, anger management is essential. Anger management is essential. It's interesting to me that a lot of people will tolerate all kinds of emotional areas of difficulty in another person, but few of us will tolerate an angry person. We will tolerate people's insecurity, we'll tolerate the fears they go through, we'll tolerate awkwardness in different situations, but it's far more difficult to tolerate an angry person. And if you're an angry person, you've got to recognize that. It's difficult. We will find grace in a whole lot of different areas. But when someone is a very angry person, we find it far more difficult to find that grace for them. So, anger management is essential. It's essential for numerous reasons, but one is that as Christians, we represent God to our world, don't we? People will, and this is what the New Testament says, this is what Paul wrote, that we are a living book that other people will read, and they will know what God is like by watching us. So we have to reflect the true God. And in this picture, it's kind of portrayed, where is the policeman? Inside someone's mouth. Because here is where the words come out. So the words come out of the mouth. So the policeman is saying, hey, stop, Christian, don't say that. Don't say that. Because you represent God to your world. I remember many, many years back, someone who was at that stage in this some church, and someone just said to me, and they were a very easily likable person, a very sanguine personality, but they said to me one time, they said, oh, this is just how I am. People have to love me just how I am. And I know that sounded really good, but you know, this person used that as an excuse to not change. And to not exercise discipline. And to not take hold of things in their life that they should have taken hold of. Now that person is with the Lord now, but even when I heard it, everything within me wanted to say, that's not true. Even though we in grace, we embrace people in that sense as they are. But if we have a genuine love for people, we really want them to change, don't we? Some of you are in trouble now with your husband or your wife because you answered that very, very strongly. Can I just say this too, that anger does a lot of damage when it comes from an authority figure. There's been a lot of secular research shows that the best leaders are those who remain calm in threatening situations. And this is a term often used in literature about leadership. They'll talk about someone being a non-anxious presence, meaning that when the world is falling apart, they don't fall apart. When the world is falling apart, they don't become angry with everyone. And they're saying it's a quality in leaders that people and workers are more and more looking for, but they're finding less and less. And the reason they're finding it less and less is because we have become such an angry generation and such an angry people where everyone seems to have all this anger deep down. So we have to act in such a manner that we are living proof of a loving God. Is that true? And so the fourth and last observation I just want to make about anger is that angry feelings don't have to become angry wrong behavior. Angry feelings don't have to become angry wrong behavior. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26 in the NIV it says, in your anger do not sin. The Good News Bible says, if you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. Don't let your anger lead you into sin. We might react to a situation angrily inside, but as long as it's inside and it hasn't come out, we may not yet have sinned. I just think of the number of situations where God responds to what happens and God responds angrily, and I want next time I share on this topic, probably in 2 weeks' time, I want to just talk a bit more about the godly anger and the things that God reacts to. But see, when that thing is fermenting inside and we have that initial response, then we can make a decision. We can choose to say something and to let it out, or we can choose in grace to cover that. And the choice is ours. Some people say, oh no, look, I don't have a choice. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. And people who say, oh, I'm just an angry person. Well, let's try to find out why you are just an angry person. Because if there are areas in there that the Spirit of God can touch and deal and can bring wholeness and bring healing and restoration in, then you needn't be an angry person for the rest of your life. Even if you feel you've been an angry person up until this point in time. I do think sometimes it's funny, the situations where we find something rising up inside and impatient. I went to get a haircut the other day, and when I went in, I saw a dad there with 6 kids. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, 6 kids? Well, one of them was a daughter, so only 5 boys. It was a barber shop, and I think, all right, only 5 are going to get a haircut. And I'm looking at my watch and thinking, will I stay, not stay? And I'm trying to work out, I'm not angry, but I'm definitely feeling impatient. And then there are only 2 barbers working in a shop where normally there are 4 or 5. And then 2 other barbers came back in after morning tea. I thought, oh, this is good. And so 3 of the boys are suddenly up in them chairs. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great. It'll be really, really quick. And then after 30 seconds, each of the boys are off. And then they beckon me up. And I'm thinking, wow, that was good. God, you responded really quickly to that. And I said, what happened to the boys? And the barber looked at me and said, whole family had headlights. Come on, sit in the same chair. You're right. Oh, all right. He did wipe the chair down a bit. I was probably sicker than the boys with their headlights. Anyway, it didn't matter. So, but it was that thing that was rising inside me. And I'm thinking, God, you know, this is just over waiting to have a haircut. And I'm thinking how, like in generations earlier, when everything was not so quick and so tight, and you'd go and visit someone and you'd ride a horse to get there. Now, none of you have ever done this. I've never done this. I actually wondering sometimes if there are horses in hell because of the times that I've ridden horses that they didn't like me. And the stuff that I got through. I tell you a horse story. One time I was, I'd been asked with someone else to speak at a youth camp. It was down at the Gold Coast many, many years back. And it was a fairly large youth group from Glad Tidings Tabernacle in Brisbane when it was there, not there now. But in the afternoon they'd done this horse ride thing. And I was trying to work out with all these teenagers and the folk who were running it how they'd pick the horses for the they'd call out someone, then they'd pick a horse for them. And they picked a horse for me and I was beside the guy who was picking the horses for the people. And I said to you, just do that randomly. And he said, no, he said, I really do try to size up the person, then I try to size up the right kind of horse for them. And he said, for instance, I looked at you, and then I looked at the horse you're on, and the horse you're on doesn't have a brain in its head. He said that to me. And I noticed after a while that the horse did have a brain, but maybe not as much as some of the other horses, because they would all go together, and this one would go under low-lying growth. And I had to almost hug the thing, and it had put its head all the way down, so branches were hitting me, and hitting me, and hitting me, and I'm pulling on the reins, and it would do nothing. And then when the horse had had enough, it turned around, and it decided to gallop back to where we started. And I held on for grim death. And you know how you're meant to get the rhythm when the horse goes up, you go up? Well, I tell you what, it was like this all the way. And I walked like this for the next few days. Angry feelings don't have to become angry, wrong behavior. I find it interesting that when the when the Bible talks about God's anger, the Bible says, is slow. God never becomes angry instantly. It uses a term in the Old Testament that meant anger that was slow. And it's always directed against wrong behavior, and it's not directed against people. It's directed against wrong behavior. And most times it's directed against injustice, and then many times it's directed against sin. And I find it interesting that as Christians, we don't have enough anger against sin, and we certainly don't have enough anger against injustice. Well, we kind of leave that to, oh, the Australian Christian Lobby and all these other groups, and yeah, they'll bring in late-term abortion. But hey, what can you do? You can get angry, because God gets angry. And to me, we've kind of moved away from the things God gets angry at, and we get angry at a whole lot of other things. But we have to use our anger constructively. And it has to be used against the problem and not against the people. I love the way in Ephesians 4, 26-27, the Passion Translation brings something out here. It says, don't let the passion of your emotion lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or fuel for revenge, even for a day. Don't give the slanderer, accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. We use the word devil fairly easily to talk about Satan, but Paul uses the word devil very carefully when he wants to emphasize that the term devil meant the slanderer or the accuser. So he uses it very intentionally. We just use it more or less as just a generic name. And so what in the Passion Translation they tried to bring together was that when Paul has said again, if you get angry, don't sin, he immediately then begins to talk about the devil. And so what he's saying is that if we allow the sin, if we allow anger to rise on the inside and then come out, we become slanderous just like the devil. And it's something that when you read in the other versions, in fact, they tend to make one paragraph for one, then they begin a new paragraph. And I love the way the Passion Translation brings them together and said, this was what Paul was saying. When you as a Christian get angry, you side with the devil because he's a slanderer of people. And we become a slanderer of people. So what I've tried to say this morning, four things. Anger is a common emotion. And can I say the next time I do share on this, I'm going to be talking about some ways out of anger. But anger is a common emotion. Second thing, anger can cause great damage. A third thing, anger management for every single person is essential. Is essential. Sometimes we can be people who almost pride ourselves on the fact that we don't outwardly get angry. And we think, oh, this is really good. But see, the danger, and I'm someone like this who doesn't as easily get outwardly angry, but the danger is that we let anger be a seething thing inside. And it becomes like a floating anger that then other situations, and I'll talk about one or two of these next time in my own life, When other situations come up, we respond angrily, but yet the situation doesn't deserve it. It's because we've got something going on further deep down that we haven't dealt with. And I'm not therefore saying, hey, it's better to be a blow-up kind of person. But I'm just saying that we have to be careful if we're someone who isn't a blow-up kind of person, but we are someone who tends not to blow up outwardly, but we still inwardly let this seething, growing thing go on. Reminds me, how many of you were young enough to remember Cracker Night? How many remember, now I don't know what they were called, but there was a certain firework that was very common when I was a boy, and the top half would be all pretty kind of stuff. It would be a little tiny thing that you would light, and then there would be double happies underneath. Remember double happies? The sides of them? And so there was a break. You'd watch the pretty stuff go up, and you'd say, oh, that was really nice. And then you'd wait a number of seconds until the wick that had been lit goes further down and it would set off the double happy. Anyone know, remember what I'm talking about? All right, David does. I just see one head nodding back there. So as kids, what we would do is that, and this is what silly kids do, the moment the pretty stuff finished, we would run in and we would grab it and we would throw it, usually toward our mates, all right? Now, there were two difficulties with that. One is that because generally there were just a few seconds, and sometimes the wicks were shorter and sometimes they seemed to be longer. But when you picked it up, sometimes we didn't quite wait till it had finished, which meant that the thing was kind of burning up here. But even when you picked it up, it was red hot. And so you threw it as quickly as possible. And see, to me it's like two kinds of anger. Sometimes people are outwardly, they say, look, we're just really wonderful people. We don't get angry outwardly. We look after our anger. We keep it at bay. But to me, like underneath are these double happies. And it's just a matter of time until the double happies go off. And double happies were less than bungers. You know, bungers were about that big. Remember that? You didn't hold a bunger in your hand and set it off, but as kids we would hold double happies in our hand to see who was the bravest until you lost feeling in your hand completely, in which case it was really easy to hold them and let them go off. But it's like God is wanting to deal with anger. Because not only is anger a problem that the first generation had, but I think as we go on, as we look, as we see in our own day, and as we listen to the news, we hear the outworking of anger. We hear the outworking of anger. Now, we as Christians have the resources to deal with inward anger. And I don't mean so we never get angry, but I mean so that however angry we get before we start, and then we invite the Spirit to take the Word of God and work in our heart in a fuller way that we find changes on the inside. If we do not deal with our anger, like it said, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. Remember, I have said that it's far easier to be gracious with someone who's had all kinds of emotional realms, and we all have emotional weaknesses, but it's very difficult to show the same patience with an angry person. Now, anger is something that we need to take hold of, church. And I don't mean that we're an angry church. Are we an angry church? I said, are we an angry church? He said, you raise your voice once more and we will be. But we need to deal with this. So, Wendy's had to go, and I'm sort of still wanting. I just wonder, Teresa, could you just play something? What I want to do is we do just close off this morning. I do want to give opportunity that if you just want the Holy Spirit to do something more in this area. Now look, you've got to be careful with something like this because people would think, oh, I'd really like to go forward, but if I go forward, they'll think I'm an angry person. Hey, look, every single adult in this building is an angry person. All right? Some of us are more honest about it and some of us are less honest about it. We've all experienced anger. We've all been sorry for things that have happened because of the anger that we've shown. But I just want to give opportunity this morning, and then we will, the next time I share in this on this same area of anger, want there to be further opportunity that if any would like prayer, and perhaps at this stage it's like for the Holy Spirit just to begin to just break up the fallow ground, like the soil of our life just needs to be dug up. It needs to be aerated. I'm no gardener, but I kind of understand that when people even just poke sticks into the ground, it somehow aerates soil further down. And sometimes that first step is just saying, Holy Spirit, this is something I just want to be better at than what I am. And it doesn't mean we never show anger, because Jesus showed anger. Father shows anger. The Spirit of God shows anger. But the anger that the Father shows, the Son showed, and the Spirit showed is sanctified anger. Our anger too often is unsanctified, isn't it? Not godly anger. So I just wonder, as we do, just bring our time to a close. I'm going to ask you to stand. And if anyone would like to come forward and just say, look, I just want the Spirit of God to begin working in my life in this way.